You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, today marks the anniversary, 15 years ago, when our country changed. It's amazing. And those moments after that difficult day, how people from all across the world got up and they decided they were going to help. Many traveled to New York City. Many people did as much as they could here. But it seemed like just for a moment, didn't it, that the world came together. In the midst of tragedy. Let's take a moment. I just want to take a moment and just remember that. It's amazing the beauty you can find in the midst of tragedy and difficulty. It's amazing how people find something within them that moves them forward. Sometimes they don't even plan it, but there is something that makes them step up. We're in the middle of a series on leadership. We're talking about shepherding. What it means to be a shepherd over God's flock. Now, if you had a chance to listen to any of the podcasts that we've been putting up this week, I would encourage you, go on our website and look at this banner. It's on the very front page. Click on it, and you can find several podcasts. And we're talking about leadership. These are short, 3 to 5 minutes each. They're filled with thoughtful questions, and hopefully they will help you think a little bit deeper about this idea of leadership. But before we begin today, I want us to pray together as a church family. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to speak your word for me. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to hear what it is you have to say. Lord, this is an opportunity. It is a blessing. Lord, help us not to waste this moment. Lord, keep those distractions from keeping our eyes off of what it is you have to show us. Lord, I love this church family. Lord, our flaws and all, you have brought us together for a special purpose. Lord, each day we have this opportunity to meet is just another chance to help and to encourage and to save a life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be merely comfortable and satisfied with sitting in a pew. Lord, making comments to each other or talking about this or that going on during the week. Help us not to be satisfied with focusing on things we do not like about this place. Help us to be focused on the potential, Lord, the vision that you have for each and every one of us today. Lord, even if it's just for a moment, we ask that you would take over our hearts and our eyes so that we can see the beauty that lays before us. Lord, we are yours. We are not perfect. We don't claim to be. But we offer ourselves to you fully today. And Lord, for those in our congregation who are having a hard time offering themselves, giving themselves away, Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage to do so. Because we know, Lord, by trying to save our life, we'll lose it. And if we lose our life on account of you, Lord, we will be saved. So speak to us. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our early days of our country's independence, the Second Continental Congress met together, and it came time to select a general of the Continental Army. There was lots of conversation, lots of different opinions, but one man came to the top. Now, this was just a man who was managing his family's plantation. He was serving in the Virginia House of Burgesses. Now, he had made a name for himself in the French and Indian War, but he wasn't doing that anymore. He was a family man. He was a politician. I know today that doesn't seem like it goes together, does it? But back then, he was a family man and he was a politician. But Congress thought this man could do more. So they selected unanimously George Washington to lead the Continental Army. There's all these letters that George Washington wrote to his wife, and they're fascinating. But one particular talked about this particular assignment, this commission. And he said to his wife that he didn't seek this position out. He wasn't looking for it, but he felt the need to step up and accept the assignment. He said this. He said, "It was utterly out of my power to refuse this appointment without exposing my character to such censures as would have reflected dishonor upon myself and given pain to my friends." We also don't talk this way anymore, do we? He stepped up because he knew that if he didn't, his friends would make fun of him. Okay, there you go. He knew that that would be a mark on his character if he did not accept this position. Even though he was hesitant to step up and lead, he did it because his future depended on it. Now, we all know the rest. It turns out this man was much more of a leader than even he imagined he could be. So we've talked about leadership this last few weeks, and primarily what a leader looks like. And we all know what a good leader looks like in the corporate world. We know that. But we also know what a bad leader looks like, don't we? You know, it's the same in the body of Christ, isn't it? We know a good leader and we know a bad leader whenever we see one. Now, what we've been saying and trying to frame here is that a good leader in the body of Christ looks a lot like a shepherd, a man who cares for his flock, leads them to food, leads them to water, caring for them when they're sick, listening to them, talking with them, spending time with them so that he smells like sheep and so that the sheep recognize his voice. Now, a good leader looks a lot like Jesus, who referred to himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. But the question I've been asking myself, where do good leaders come from? Are they born? Are they made? Maybe both. Maybe some just rise to the top. But when I look at God's history within the people of his care, you know, God's history interacting with his people, I see a pattern of leadership that I find fascinating, how these leaders emerge. It seems that at times whenever extraordinary leadership is required, God turns to men who by all objective standards were unqualified and unfit. So let's look at Moses for a second. I mean, not the ideal candidate to act as a savior of his people, is it? You know, he grew up in elegance. Now, granted, he has a great out-of-the-river story. He was saved out of all these other children. But he grew up in the palace, in a pagan palace, a palace who knows who they worshipped. But he had the best education. He had the best things. This man didn't have it very hard, I will tell you. You would think that the Messiah of Jesus' people, I mean, God's people, would be one who was born into their life and had to labor with them, and he had to experience being oppressed. But no, he was in the palace. Now, granted, once he saw how oppressed they were, it made him angry, and he became completely empathetic and compassionate and passionate, so much so that he killed an Egyptian for oppressing one of his brothers. Lost his temper, committed murder. Now, if you remember, where did this man go? Where did he escape to? Midian. And where did he go to learn how to be a leader like God wanted him to be? He started being a shepherd. He grew into being a shepherd. For 40 years, he became a shepherd. In fact, he was still a shepherd whenever he encountered God in the middle of this burning bush. So in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 10, this is what it says. God said to Moses, "So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." I love this moment. A voice in a burning bush, the bush never burned up, but it calls Moses and says, "I will send you to bring my people out of Egypt." He's been called, directly commissioned by God himself to be the leader of his people. So what does Moses do? Does he say, "Yes, finally, I wondered when you were going to get around to asking me. You know, it took so long for you. You know, I've been just waiting, holding out hope, but I knew one day if I just kept working, I would make it to the top." You know, by the way, I've got some good ideas about some commandments. Moses did not say any of that. What do? He makes excuses. This is what he said. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" How many other excuses did he make? Several. I'll just list them. I'm not going to show them, but if you turn to that chapter, you can read through it. He said later, he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" I mean, they're not going to believe me, God. Who am I going to say sent me? And he tells them, "Say, I am sent you." And he says, "Well, what if they don't believe me?" They're not going to believe me. These are hard-hearted people. Well, let me show you how they're going to believe you. And then a little bit later, he says, "Now, I'm really not a good speaker." How many excuses did this man make? Finally, at the very end of that conversation, Moses just, he was tired of making excuses, and he finally just said, "Okay, send someone else. I don't really want to do it." Can you imagine being that bold with God at that moment in a burning bush? "Send someone else. I'm good." The thing is, Moses did not think he was ready. He did not have in himself what he thought was leadership potential. But God had been equipping him to shepherd his people. Now, another man who was not ready to lead, this is the man I don't really like very well. Can I say that about one of God's leaders? Gideon has problems. I don't know if you know Gideon. He's got problems. He didn't just lack confidence. He lacked courage. So whenever we, Judges chapter 6, go to Judges chapter 6. Whenever we see Gideon, what we find is a man who is being sneaky. You know, the Midianites are around and they're being oppressed. And so what's he doing? He is crushing grain in his wine press so that they'll think it's wine. But no, he's crushing grain. He's trying to hide it from the people that are around because he knows if they see him crushing grain, they're going to come and take it. So you could say it's shrewd or you could say he's just a little scared. But he lacked courage in many ways. And the Midianites might see this man and take his wheat. So he's being sneaky. In verse 12, something happens. He's approached by an angel of the Lord. And this is what the angel says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love this moment because God's speaking something into being here as if it were true. And I can see Gideon stop, look around, and he say, "You're talking to me? You said mighty warrior?" Then it says this. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you.'" Again, Gideon did not say, "Yes, I knew it. I'm being commissioned. Finally." What does he say to this angel of God? He says, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." This is where I stop liking Gideon. Because what happens is he starts making excuse after excuse. And even in those moments whenever God, through this angel of the Lord, tells him and reaffirms him, he says, "I need a sign." And he gives him three signs that any one of us would see and just be amazed by. But you know what? There's something inside of Gideon that says, "I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for this. I know you are God, but I'm not really ready. You may not know me like you think you do." God got his attention. Gideon finally stepped up. He led. And you know what? There was a moment when Gideon was a lot better leader than he thought he was. He still had his problems. But God likes to find challenges and equip some of these men to lead, the ones who step up. There are people like this throughout Scripture, men who didn't think they were qualified to lead. Men like Abraham, Joshua, Caleb, Joseph. Remember where King David learned to lead? It was in a pasture. He was shepherding. Wilderness with a bunch of sheep. Youngest son, the runt of the litter. He had some very impressive brothers. But he was out there risking his life for his flock. And Isaiah also, he said yes to God. Who am I going to send? Isaiah, out of the blue, says, send me. I'll go. Apostles, 12 ordinary men. How many people did Jesus ask that didn't step up? 12 men who said, I'll do it. And I tell you, Jesus had his work cut out for him, didn't he? How did people see Jesus? Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone which everything else is laid out by. Most people dismiss Jesus. Many still do. But he's the model of what it means to choose to serve rather than choose to dominate. To love rather than condemn. To sacrifice himself rather than to see us die. Now, I've said this before, but I remember pushing against God whenever he was calling me into preaching. And I remember getting on my knees in my kitchen one day. And I just said, I have no idea where you're about to take us. But I'm in. I'm in. The pattern is the same throughout history. When extraordinary leadership is required, God turns to men who they may not think they're ready. Why does he do this? He does it because he's God. He knows. And you know what he loves to do? He loves to call things that are not as if they are. He has a way of speaking things into being. It's not an accident. And today he's calling his people to do his work, to be his leaders in this world. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. What is God calling you to do? I can say without a doubt that he is not calling you to shrink back and disappear into the crowd. I can say without a doubt he's not calling you to leave quietly today so that no one can talk to you and that you can't see anyone. I can say without a shadow of doubt that he's calling you to be courageous. He's calling you to be courageous. But where is he calling you to step up? Is he calling you to step up in your home? Is he calling you to be the spiritual family your leader is desperately crying out for? Is he calling you to care for people, the ones on the margins that no one else cares about? Is he calling you to do that at school? At work? At the gym? At Starbucks? What if your coffee was a spiritual ministering leadership experience? Maybe he's calling you to step up here at this church. Maybe lead a ministry. Maybe get involved in a ministry. Maybe he's saying that he wants you to get more involved and maybe help with a ministry like ladies' ministry or with the children's area, you know, needing teachers. Both of those need leadership right now. Maybe he's calling you to step up and begin a new ministry here. Maybe one that's surrounding prayer. Or helping new members find their way in. Or keeping people from feeling discouraged and leaving without anyone noticing. Maybe he's calling you to care for his flock right here. Maybe you've been caring for these people already. You may not realize it. But maybe God has already been shaping you and forming you to be a leader in a much larger capacity. If he is calling you, are you going to question him? Are you going to make excuses? Are you going to choose to not acknowledge what God sees in you? In many ways, God speaks to us today through the body of Christ, through each other. Moments when we have these God-centered moments. You know, just as he called Gideon a mighty warrior, even though when it was something he had yet to see in himself, what is God calling you to do or to be through the voice of a friend or a leader or a mentor or a child? Someone sees you as shepherd. If someone sees that you care for them and that you could lead in a much larger capacity, would you listen? Would you acknowledge that? Would you step up into the life that God has for you? It's a very exciting time here in Grapevine, and Charlie's going to come up here in a second and talk a little bit about some things that are coming up. But I love this church family, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do here. Charlie?
Good morning. It is an exciting time here at Grapevine. We are a growing family. If you look around this room, you're going to see new families come in. I don't know if you were here 2 or 3 weeks ago when we said the prayer for our kids. That was the most amazing sight ever, to see this whole stage here covered in young people. We are a dynamic church. And as we look at this growth, as we look at the way that things are going, as we look at the potential that we have here at this congregation, we've come to the conclusion that it's time to add additional shepherds to the group that we have today. We're looking to add men that are spiritually minded, that want to help this congregation grow spiritually, that are concerned about the people here, that want to serve this family. And so today, we are starting an elder selection process. I'm really not fond of the word process, but it kind of fits today because there are several steps in it. Now, historically, we have always used a nomination method where you got a bunch of papers, you put the names of the men on it that you thought might make good elders, sent them in, and then we went through the process. And that's kind of an okay process, except that we noticed that some people took the church directory and put everybody over the age of 60 or 50 or 20. And really, they didn't know the men well enough to say, that's someone I want to be a shepherd of this family. And so we're tweaking the process. It is still a process that involves everyone. It's still a part of this family that everyone needs to get involved in. But there's two parts to it. First part is we need men of this congregation who feel like they're hearing the calling of God, who feel like they're ready to step up, as Scott said, to serve this family as a shepherd, to take one of these books that you're going to see in the back today, to go through this book and study the material that's in it, to look carefully and prayerfully and make a decision on whether they're willing to serve. Count the cost, count the desire, count the calling. And at the end of 3 weeks, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to step up and say, I'm willing to serve this congregation and as elder, there's a form in here that you sign and you turn in to someone, staff or elders, and we'll continue from that point forward. Now, why are we doing it that way? Because we want men that are willing to serve. We want men making a commitment to the process. We want men that have heard the calling and are willing to step up. And so this is one way to reinforce that idea. If you're willing to go through this study material and then at the end of that study sign this form and say, I'm willing to do this, that's a big step forward to show your desire. Now, the rest of you are going, well, how do we get involved in that? Because if they're doing that, then really we don't have a role, and that's where you're very, very wrong. You have a huge role in this process because I encourage you to take the same book and think about the men that you know. Think about the men that you see as leaders of this congregation. Think about the men that you have relationships with. And study this book. And if you feel like they are ready to be an elder, to ready to serve as a shepherd, then I would encourage you to go to that individual and talk to them about that. Because that's one way that you will show them that they are being called. That's one way that you demonstrate that you feel like they're a leader of this congregation. We don't have enough conversations amongst ourselves about those things. In the past, a lot of times we would nominate people and we would call those people and say, hey, you've been nominated. And they said, well, I wish somebody would have talked to me because I'm really not willing today. And now there's a little bit of an awkward moment where they feel like, well, maybe I'm being put upon. But the fact is that the conversations never took place. There was never a conversation between those that are willing to be led and served by these men and the men that will step forward and serve. And so here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity to have that dialogue. Here's an opportunity to go to those men and say, I want you to serve this congregation as an elder, as a shepherd. I am willing to follow your lead. Give them that encouragement. Give them that concept that there are people who look to them. Okay. So as you study the material, and as you pass out the doors today, everybody take a book. It's got the whole process outlined. It's got a calendar. It's got a timing. It's got a deadline. I'm not real fond of deadlines, but you have to have them sometimes. Because we plan on having our new elders affirmed on November 6th. Okay? We want your involvement. We want men that are ready and able and capable to serve, to step forward and serve this congregation. The only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to stretch our limits is to add leaders to this congregation that are spiritually minded and ready to serve you. Do y'all agree? I see some nodding heads. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what we're getting ready to do. I'm excited about what we're getting ready to accomplish. Men, last challenge. Take this and study it. Oh, there's one thing I need to make sure you understand. Men, as you study this, it's not just a personal study. It's not just take this in the room and study and go, I'm ready. This study should be a study that occurs with your wife and with your family. Because people sometimes don't realize that when you become a shepherd of a congregation, things change for your wife and for your family. It's never the same. Relationships change, friendships change, things change. And so not only are you have to be willing, but you have to make sure that your family understands the commitment that you're making. And then as a family, as a husband and wife, you're ready to make that, as Scott put it, step forward motion to serve this congregation. Scott.
Thank you. I want to begin today. We're just going to take about 3 to 4 minutes, and I want us to take some time to begin this process in prayer, time of just singing, reflection. Ross is going to come up in just a moment, and we're going to take some time to sing. And I want you to be thinking as we sing. Ask God to open up your mind to some men who would be a good candidate, someone who'd be willing. I would ask that you get on your knees today, tonight, some point, and pray for our church family. In this guide that you'll get on your way out, there is a few lines in here, like almost like a worksheet. And I would encourage you, if you know someone who is your shepherd, someone who is doing this, living out this life, fill that out and say, this is how I see you. This is how I see these qualifications, these qualities lived out in your life. Tell you, our leaders need encouragement, they need prayer. Future leaders need it too. I'll close with this, and then Skip will join us, lead us in prayer. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.